this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Guys, tonight I'll be continuing with my series of teachings from the book of Leviticus. 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago, I was with you. I spoke out of Leviticus chapter 16, the Day of Atonement. Quite clear that this pastor has a sense of humor as well. I spoke around the expiation of sin. Beautiful story about Christ's redemptive purposes for our life. Tonight I jump a few chapters as I move into the final theme that is found in the book of Leviticus. The last time I was here, I said to you guys that Leviticus was broken up into specific themes. So as we progress tonight, we enter into the final theme that is covered in the book, and this deals with the holy days and the religious feasts. That's what it's about. Now, this is a vital theme in the book. It's from chapter 23 through to the end. And this deals with the solemn days that is listed on Israel's calendar. The most important days that is on Israel's calendar. This is what this theme deals with. We're going to climb in there and we're going to look what it has in store for us. I can promise you one thing, I'm encouraged by this. I didn't want to preach the calendar. I should have stopped. But how can I stop? The calendar has so much significance in pointing us towards Christ and the many-sidedness of the indivisible work which He has done for us. Now, I need to explain that statement to you now because that is what this is all about tonight. There is many theologians out there that believes that Christ has done many works. Works in terms of He has done something for this group of people, something different for a different group of people. Those guys are serious dispensationalists. They believe that depending on who Christ was doing something for, it was a different work. People, Christ did only one work. It's indivisible. He did only one thing. It is applicable and it is valid to all, whether Jew or Gentile, whatever you are. Christ's work is one. And we cannot separate it. Christ did not do something for the Jew and something for the Gentile. He did something for everyone. But yet, there is many facets to what Christ did for us. It's the many-sidedness to the indivisible work that He has carried out. Depending what angle you're looking from, it looks different. Yet, it's one work. Leviticus 23, verses 4 to 8, deals with the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let's read together. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which means holy meetings, holy gatherings, which you shall proclaim at the appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread, and on the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. Within this passage of Scripture is a key observation that I need to highlight. We must understand that Israel's calendar revolved around its holy days, and that the nation's business was conducted around its worship. Israel's worship was not tailored or curtailed around its business, for these were holy days of sacred remembrance and significance. And for us to understand what this feast is about, we're going to turn to both the Old and the New Testament scriptures. And we're going to take a look at Exodus 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to map out what makes this feast so special. It will come up there. We're going to turn to Exodus chapter 12. We're going to read from verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it with your belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I shall pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment, for I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign to you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." Straight into 1 Corinthians 5 from verse 7. "Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Amen. And the Lord will add His blessing to the reading of His word for His name's sake. So church, as real and as important as the Exodus 12 episode was for the children of Israel, the entire account at the same time was an emblem of something far greater and something that was still to come. You see, this entire episode was also a prefiguring of the Lamb of God and the work that He would do for us. The Apostle Paul understood this well. When he spoke to the Christians in Corinth out of the scripture we just read now, Paul says, "Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." You see, church, it's Jesus Christ who is the true Passover lamb. That is why I say this episode was real. It was important for the children of Israel, but yet it was an emblem of something far greater. It was an emblem of Jesus Christ that would come for us, would be sacrificed for us. Now, Peter reinforces this idea in his first epistle. He used different words, but the same truth. In verse 18 and in verse 19, he says, "Therefore, knowing that we were not redeemed by corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish or without spot." You see where Peter's leaning towards. In this passage, we see clear indication towards Exodus 12. The lamb without blemish or without spot. But Peter takes it one step further and he gives an indication that the sacrifice of Christ is linked to the act of redemption. Now the Apostle Paul, again speaking to the church in Ephesus, he agrees with this when he says to them, "In Him who is in Christ Jesus, we have redemption through His blood." You see, church, so when we take the Old Testament passage and we combine it with the New Testament commentaries, we see that the Passover lamb is a type of Christ that has purchased our redemption by the shedding of His own blood. Now, considering these passages of Scripture, tonight there is three simple truths that I want to highlight for you. Firstly, by the shedding of His blood, Christ our Passover redeemed us from the wrath of God and the penalty of sin. This is the fundamental message of both the Old and the New Testament Scriptures that I'm holding before you tonight. This is what those Scriptures are saying. Christ, by the shedding of His blood, has redeemed us from the wrath of God and the penalty of sin. Let me draw your attention back to Exodus 12. In this chapter, the children of Israel paints a perfect picture for us of our own spiritual state. There they are, living in a land under the judgment of God. The condemnation of God was not only promised as something to come, but at this stage, it has been announced as something quite imminent. The condemnation of God was on its way. You see, the sentence was literally hanging over the land of Egypt, and it would soon be executed. Yet, the children of Israel is living within the boundaries of the land of Egypt. Little bit of a divine issue, eh? God is ready to exercise His judgment over the land of Egypt, yet His chosen nation is within the boundaries of that land. So undoubtedly, this is the point where we see the great but, B-U-T. I say that for a reason. In the first sermon, people's sanctification was challenged. Labeling your sermon 50 Shades of Leviticus and then talking about people's thoughts ran away with them. So you stick with me tonight. Sanctify your thoughts. You see, this is a big but. It's the same but we find in Romans 3:21 that paints the picture of judgment over sin. If you know the book of Romans and you know the chapter, you would know that this is the chapter where we see a picture being painted of God's judgment over sin. But within that verse, verse 21, here is the most beautiful words that one could ever find in the light of knowing that the pawpaw's about to hit the fan. It says, but now the righteousness of God is revealed. And that is what we see here as well, because the Lord sits with a difficult situation. I need to execute judgment over Egypt because I am a just God. And I will execute my judgment because I am the Lord. That's His words. But yet my children are there. So it's at this point that God's saving grace is revealed when He intervenes with the Passover. The Passover is a divine intervention by God. It is God Himself who gives the Israelites the instructions. God says to them, you take a perfect and spotless lamb, you sacrifice the lamb, you catch the blood and you put the blood in a basin. The last time I was here, I spoke of that Gino Giannelli basin that we catch the blood in. Again, you're sacrificing an animal, you need the blood, you need to catch the blood. And once you have the blood, what was required of them was to dip their hyssop in the blood. And then to apply the blood to the side posts and to the upper door post of their house. God says to them, apply the blood to your house. This blood was not hidden away on the inside as if they were ashamed of the blood. The blood was not applied to the threshold as if they despised the blood. It was a visible representation for God to see, for man to see, and for all to see that the blood of the Lamb was applied to their house. And as soon as the blood was shed and applied, even though judgment was on its way, from that moment on, there was no condemnation on anyone that was in that house. Church, there was no condemnation on anyone that was sheltering under the blood of the Lamb. And now the midnight ark comes. Church, when I read Exodus 12, I'm getting goosebumps because you can feel the wind from his wings flapping through that chapter. The midnight ark is on his way. You see, there have been foretastes of the judgment of God over Israel. If you know the story, you would know that certain elements related to the wrath of God was already released over Israel. The difference is, this time, it was the angel of death that was on his way, bearing the vengeance of a holy and an offended God. Here the midnight hour comes, and all through the land of Egypt, death will go from house to house as God executes his judgment. Yet, church, God walked with uneven step that night. God walked with a limp of grace as he went through Egypt, looking down for the blood. For wherever he saw the blood, he passed over the house. It was only those that were sheltering under the blood of the Lamb that was passed over and delivered from the certainty of death. This is the goodness of our Almighty God. This is the story of God's Passover. Now the reality of that for you and for me is that Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Church, we were not redeemed with the blood of a four-footed furry little animal. Rather, we were redeemed with the blood of God's Lamb. It's Jesus Christ himself that delivers us from the wrath that is at hand. Jesus Christ himself delivers us from the wrath that is at hand. So church, I'll tell you one thing, that when the blood is applied with the hyssop of faith to your heart, there is no condemnation. Now I want to say something to you, and hear the heart with which I say this. Church, as Christians, as believers, as individuals that has been redeemed by the blood of Christ, we cannot go to the throne of judgment wondering if we are condemned or not. If you are wondering where you stand, then there is a problem in your relationship with Christ. For the Word of God says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Shoo! Ek gaan net 'n slukkie water vat. Is jy nie opgegee nie? Ja. I've got a great concern in speaking to people, speaking to Christians, speaking to believers that sit and wonder, where am I going to stand with God the day when I stand in front of the throne of judgment? Hear my heart when I say this. If you're struggling to figure out where you stand with Christ, there's a problem in your relationship with Christ. For if you are sheltering under the blood of Christ, there's no condemnation over your life. You see, church, in turn, Exodus 12 shows us how to live as Christians in the light of God's great sacrifice. Take a look at this. From the point of the application of the blood that redeemed them from condemnation to the actual point where God's judgment is released, what were the children of Israel doing? Church, the scripture tells us they were feasting on the slain lamb and making preparations for their journey. This is the entirety of the Christian life. Church, this is what it is all about. Delivered from the wrath of God with no condemnation upon us by the virtue of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are meant to be feasting on him. That's what we're meant to be doing. From the time of your deliverance until the time when God comes back with his judgment, you are meant to be feasting on the slain lamb. This means that by faith, you are meant to be digging into God's word. You are meant to be spending valuable time in his word, taking for yourself, from the scriptures what it teaches you about the personal work of our Lord Jesus Christ, trusting the Holy Spirit to show you Jesus, that by faith you may take the truth, you may assimilate the truth, and that you may be transformed. We are expected to feast upon the incarnate Word of God, that we may be transformed by it. Church, every facet of our lives is meant to be subject to God for a simple reason, to the Word of Christ, so that we can live our lives joyfully, powerfully, meaningfully, and purposefully, because that is how we live the Christian life in the light of the great sacrifice that Christ did for us. If we believe that Christ merely sacrificed His life so that we can be freed from the wrath of God, freed from the penalty of sin, then we have much to learn. Because the perfect work of Christ has so much more entailed to it. Church, by the shedding of His blood, Christ our Passover has redeemed us from the power and the bondage of sin. There's much more to Christ's redemptive work than what meets the eye. Back to Exodus 12. For the nation Israel, Passover was a deliverance by blood out of Egypt. That's what it was. The book of Deuteronomy depicts this as a deliverance out of the house of bondage. It goes on in chapter 4 and it says that that work of Passover was deliverance from the iron furnace. This, church, is important, an important aspect that shows us the work of Christ for the nation Israel, and at the same time shows us the redemptive work of Christ for us. That is what this is all about. Because in reality, by nature, we were slaves to sin. By nature, we lived in the iron furnace of wickedness. By nature, we dwelt in the house of bondage to sin. That is the reality of life. By nature, we succumb to sin. I'm guilty of this. Any of you like me that for many years in your life you believed you were free irrespective of your circumstances? Believed that you were a free person? I convinced myself of the following for 30 years of my life. I convinced myself around this. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to read the Bible. I don't need to go to any form of prayer meeting. I do not need to live a pure life. I do not need to keep my thoughts pure. I believe that I could move with one lady or 50 ladies. What difference did it make? I'm a free person. I can do whatever I want to. For 30 years of my life, that is how I thought. Yet, a deluded, almost damned soul I was, standing on the edge of hell, bound hand and foot, convincing myself that I'm free when I was enslaved to sin. Yet, when Christ our Passover shed His blood for me, I was freed from it all. I love the New Testament. The New Testament has so much pictures for us. The New Testament paints a picture for us of us freely living in a slave market. That's really what the New Testament holds before us. Us freely living in a slave market. It's the picturesque value that we have in the New Testament. Yet, the New Testament wording also states Christ's redemption as having paid the price for us. So what I see here is, when Christ enters in to pay the price, He purchases me out of the slave market. He sets me free from bondage. And He draws me unto my rightful place as a son of the Most High God. You see, when Christ, our Passover, shed His blood for us, He redeemed us from the slave market. I was a slave, church, a slave to sin, yet declaring my freedom. Enslaved by sin, yet I believe I'm a free man. There was nothing free about my life for the first 30 years until I sheltered under the blood of the Lamb. And Jesus Christ came and paid a price for me. He purchased me. If there was a trader there, He would have taken something and put it in that man's hands, and that was His precious blood. It was His life, and He bought me from that slave trader. He purchased me out of the market. He set me free from bondage, and He drew me unto my high calling as a son of the Most High God. That is what Jesus Christ does for us when He purchases us out of the slave market. Galatians 1:24 speaks about this. Church, I want to tell you, there is freedom in the blood of Christ. And that is something we can learn a lot of out of Galatians chapter 5. I want to encourage you to read it. It's got God's stamp of approval on it. There is freedom in the blood of Christ. Yet, let us read together from 1 Peter 4, verse 1 to 3. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. You see, church, that is the life we used to live. A good picture of the bondage of sin. We don't live that life no more. When Christ shed His blood, and when we decided to shelter under that blood, He set us free from bondage. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're God's chosen men and women. You see, church, you need to understand that when a man is without Christ, he lives under the monarch of sin. Sin is in control, and he's a slave. But when the blood of Christ is applied, we're under a new covenant. It's a covenant of grace. There's a new principle. Church, there's a new king on the throne. Christ is in residence. And it's through the blood of the Lamb that we are guaranteed our place as sons of the Most High God. There's just one requirement. Christ does everything for us. Here's one requirement. The requirement is simple. Peter deals with it in chapter 4. The requirement is for us to reinforce our newly found freedom. We need to reinforce it. It's been given to you for free. He purchased it for you. And all Christ needs you to do is to reinforce it. How do we do that? We purge from ourselves the old leaven so that we can become a new lump. In the second installment of the series, I spoke on the grain offering. I had a wafer with me that night that looked like a Provita. I spoke of unleavened wafers. I spoke of why the Israelites do not apply yeast or leaven to these cakes. There's a story that I shared with you around the making of sourdough. How do you make the next day's batch of sourdough? You take a pinch from the previous day and you add it to the new batch and automatically gets puffed up. Something that does not belong there, that comes from a previous batch, and you drop it in and it puffs it up. Yeast, leaven. That is why leaven is symbolic of sin, something that changes you from your state and your condition, turns you into something different. So Paul says to the Christians in Corinth, based on everything that Christ has done for you, Christ, your Passover, being sacrificed from you, now it's your turn to purge from yourself that leaven. You need to be a new lump. What he means by this is that you wean yourself away from your sinful nature. You wean your past out of you. You push unrighteousness out of you for one reason, that you can be a new creation in Christ. For church, here comes the big part of it all. For by the shedding of His blood, Jesus Christ, our Passover, has redeemed us unto holiness. This is the one aspect of redemption that does not get emphasized enough. It's the hard part of understanding redemption. So let me paint the picture for you. History tells us that Israel was delivered out of Egypt. Is that not right? Yet, that is not the end of this story. That's only the beginning of this story. If you follow the Testament records, you would know that Israel was delivered out of Egypt. They were taken through the wilderness and into the promised land of Canaan. Church, this tells me one thing, that there is redemption out of, there is redemption unto, and then there is redemption into. You see, redemption is deliverance by the payment of the blood. And I have no doubt that Christ's precious blood has delivered us from much. But the purpose of redemption is to deliver us unto holiness. That is always what it's been about, to deliver us unto holiness. Here's a phrase that pays, a slogan for Facebook. If you remember one thing tonight, let it be this: salvation is redemption unto holiness through the process of sanctification. That is what salvation is all about. Salvation is more than your ticket to heaven. We discussed that the last time. It's more than being redeemed from the wrath of God. It's more than being redeemed from the penalty of sin. Salvation is greater than being redeemed from the power of sin. Salvation is about being redeemed from all of those unto a state of pure holiness. That is God's intention through salvation. Romans 8:29 says, for those whom He foreknew, He had also predestined to conform to the image of the Son. Now, church, I believe in predestination for two reasons. I believe in the Bible and I believe in God. But many people have challenged me on predestination. And here is my answer to it. God did not predestine us to spin fine theories of predestination. He predestined us to conform to the image of Christ. That's what it's about. In other words, we were redeemed so that we can be made whole and be made new in Jesus Christ. John 8:26 says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. Church, hear me when I say this, that when the Son sets you free, you are not half free. God did not deliver you out of Egypt so that Egypt can live on in your life with all its power. God did not deliver you from the house of bondage for you to continue living in bondage to sin. We were redeemed unto holiness so that we can worship Him, we can walk with Him, we can war with Him, and so that we can witness to Him. Did I suck that out of my thumb? By no means. Let me show you how intricately the Old Testament is put together. The chapter of Exodus is all about the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. Exodus is all about our deliverance out of slavery. After Exodus, we get my favorite, Leviticus. What is Leviticus all about? It's about worship. The whole book of Leviticus is about worship. So when I say to you that God has redeemed you unto holiness to worship Him, look at the order. We're going from Exodus to Leviticus. Next up was to walk with Him. What's the next book we got? Numbers. What's the book of Numbers all about? The book of Numbers is a walk, isn't it? And as they walk, they find resistance. As you walk on the path that God has set before you, you're going to get resistance. And when you get resistance, what are you going to do? You're going to fight for Him, which means you're going to war for God. It is also the story of the book of Joshua, warring for God. Here comes the last one, to witness for Him. I'm sure many of you would agree with me. Is that not what the book of Deuteronomy is all about? People, the Word of God and the things we say while preaching the Word of God is not sucked out of our thumb. Every single one of those books in the Bible has divine placement because the core message in every single one of them maps the redemption of Jesus Christ and God's chosen nation, Israel. Can come up so long. So church, what God has done in His Israel, what our Almighty God has done in His Israel is a witness to the nations of what the power and the grace of God can achieve. What God has done in His nation, Israel, is a witness to the nations of what His grace and what His power really performs. And this is why God had redeemed us. To make us a people separate to bondage unto the liberty of holiness. Church, I shared this a few times through many installments of the series. I said to you that Leviticus is the holiness chapter. The main scripture in this book is simple. It says, "You be holy, for I, your God, am holy." I said it's the chapter of worship because worship unto God flows from a place of true holiness. That is what this book is all about. So we are redeemed by God through the blood of Jesus, our Passover, so that we can be set aside from bondage unto the liberty of true holiness. That is what salvation is all about. I said to you, salvation encompasses so much more than your ticket to heaven. Church, I've not yet found a book in the Bible that paints a better picture of salvation for me than the book of Leviticus, the despised book. Yet that holds the gem of what salvation is really all about. It's about being holy before God. It's about seeing Christ redeem you from so much. And in response to that purchase, and in response to that holiness, the natural outflow is for us to become holy. That is what salvation is all about. We were redeemed to be set aside as a nation free of bondage under the liberty of true holiness. We speak of freedom. Freedom without holiness is nothing. We look at Leviticus as a book of laws and a book of regulations. Church, let me tell you that those are the laws and those are the regulations that free people live by. Rigid, but they are the regulations that a free nation, a delivered nation, lives by. God has given us a place in this world to do three things. To serve Him, to share the gospel with others, and to proclaim the glory of our Redeemer. There's only one way of proclaiming the glory of our Redeemer, and that is to live a life that brings glory to the indivisible work that He has done for us. So church, in Christ alone, in Jesus Christ alone, by the virtue of the shedding of His blood, we are saved from the wrath of God. We are saved from the penalty of sin. We are saved from the power and the bondage of sin. And we are redeemed unto a state of true and pure holiness. My prayer for us and for the church is that our eyes will open to the requirements of our salvation. That we would no longer go but halfway. May we be a nation that goes all the way for Christ. For when the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. And a man that is liberated, wholehearted, is a man that is holy unto the God that has purchased his liberation. May we come to a place where we understand what is the full requirement from us for what Christ has done for us. This is the time when we purge from ourselves the old leaven, that we may become a new lump and a new creation in Jesus Christ. Can I ask you to stand with me?
Power to the weak, you raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.